at this time want to invite you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we want to read about 5 verses from this portion of the Word of God, verses 6 through 10. And our message today, not titled like a lot of times us preachers title a message on this part of the Word of God. Our title is Getting Things. And I hope that as we preach on this subject, you'll see why we named this Getting Things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Folks, the spiritual lesson taught here in these verses is not only not popular with mankind, but it's also not believed by natural man. And you might say, how can that be true? Well, how can you say that? I can say it because we see the truth of this awful thing of men not believing what God teaches here. We see it played out every day in America. The way we see it played out is that Americans out there in our land are every day out there hustling, bustling to make another dollar, cutting ethical corners and sacrificing a whole lot of things, including peace and personal contentment, to get that money, to get those possessions, to get that wealth. Now, I've been saying for several years now that America has lost its moral compass, and I really believe it has. And for many of those that have lost their moral compass, I believe right here is the key as to how they lost it. I believe that they've sold their morality for another 30 pieces of silver, because money is to them the route to happiness and contentment. And folks, they couldn't be further from the truth. And the Bible teaches us that everywhere. But that fairy tale that money is the answer to everything, that fairy tale has currency in the American emotion market. People believe it. People believe it with such an energy and such strength that they live their lives based upon it. And so it is something that our American citizens, our fellow citizens, do believe. But again, I say they could not be further from the truth. And so much of mankind buys into this same fantasy that we see Americans buying into. That, hey, if you can get a bunch of money, if you can gather wealth for yourself, you've got the answer to happiness in your life. You've got the answer to all things. It can possibly ever do you good. People buy that lie, and they buy it wholesale. Now, we find that they miss totally the very deep, deep truth of what the Lord is telling us here in our text by the pen of Paul. Because that message of God is lost in the midst of the loud clamor, the loud noise of the money market, where men sell their souls for a bowl of lentil soup with the idea, living the fantasy, that they will be able to hit the jackpot and find a haven of happiness and contentment that is lined with material property and dollars and gold. Now, before we go any further with this thought, I want us all to be aware that we're going to look at how these verses apply not to lost people, not to those who have sold their souls to amass wealth and have therefore fulfilled the verses that God has given us here, especially fulfilled verse 9. But we want to talk about how this truth, this very solemn, very serious truth applies to believers. The verse talks about men in general, and sometimes we preachers like to go afield chasing rabbits using these verses that I've read to you to talk about how a lot of rich people get themselves swallowed up by the pursuit of riches and end up ruining and destroying their lives in the impact of it. Now, while that's all true, that's not what we want to look at this morning. What I want to look at today is how this same kind of thing can get a hold on believers. Because folks, listen to me. Our concerns as preachers are not for people who reject the Word of God, but for people who are able to listen to the Word of God, and people who are able to respond to the Word of God, and people who are able to be taught by the Word of God. Those are people that we're concerned about. And listen, there's nothing in the Bible that's any good at all if it's not at least good for the people of God. And so these verses we need to take to heart and look at how this same kind of thing that we read of here, obviously getting hold of unbelievers, of those that are really lost in verse 9, even believers can be gotten hold of by this, even believers that are not even rich, and even believers that are not even looking to get rich. This is the snare. This is the temptation. This is the great and awful thing that the devil uses time and again to take hold of people's lives and choke them out as a result of it. And this should be important to us. Now, if you ask the average American about what the American dream is to him or her, he or she will tell you something about, say, I'd like to own my own new home, and I'd like to have a new car, and I'd like to have a good paying job and be able to settle down with my spouse and have some kids and us live the good life of luxury and ease in America, where all of that can be true. There will be some variation on that particular American dream theme that will come out of the mouth of most Americans. And it's good to have aspirations. It's good to want to live at a level that you can live at in a country that's free, in a country where we can have those kinds of things. But listen to me, folks. We find that when people begin talking about their vision of the American dream, we realize that they're looking for success because most of them believe that that kind of success they envision will ultimately give them complete contentment. They are off track when they think that. Yes, you and I can get contentment by having a nice home, a nice car, having a nice family, being settled in a peaceful situation, and enjoying the great life that God has given us. But listen, folks, according to our scripture, that is not where contentment lies. And I hope we can see that before we leave here today. Now, as much as being successful then can create a kind of feeling of happiness and maybe a kind of temporal and fleshly contentment, it's not the solution for contentment of the lasting kind, and that is where our first text verse picks up. Looking at verse 6 again, notice that it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, this gives us the golden key from God as to where true and meaningful contentment is to be found. But even as believers look at this verse, I think that many of our brothers and sisters sometimes misunderstand it to say that godliness is great gain. Now, although it doesn't say that, I will warrant you that godliness is great gain, because to have godliness of the kind that God approves of is something that we gain as a result of the great, immeasurable wealth of God's grace that has come to us. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says godliness with contentment is great gain, and in that lies a deep, deep lesson for the people of God. Because this verse tells us the key to having the real commitment. Now, somebody might look at the verse, that verse 6 there, and argue that it doesn't say what I've said that it says. But I would argue back that it does. Godliness, which is, of course, purely and simply being holy like God, being at peace like God, and feeling complete in your being like God. That's godliness. And when you're like that, when you can get to that place and feel those things, then you have the opportunity to be contented in that. Now, this verse does not tell us that when you get godliness, voila, you automatically have contentment. It does not tell us that. And therein lies the misconception, brothers and sisters, because we need to realize that the brother, when he wrote this, wrote it by the Spirit of God and said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Keep that in mind. Now, I think we know that there are a lot of professing Christians out there in our American communities who are not just content with imitating God, with imitating the Lord, and how they live and how they do. We know that. All we got to do is look around. Look down the road at our neighbors who go to church regularly, who have made professions of faith. We know that there are a lot of folks that are not, in fact, resting content with imitating the Lord and how they live and do. I think we know that there are a lot of folks who are on the money train, as I call it, and sadly don't know how to get off. That's the big snare. I believe we have brothers and sisters in our American society who are belted down in the money train and don't know how to get off. But I believe a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters that are like that and in that place already know and have a sense that there is, that being in love with money, seeking the almighty dollar, riding the money train is not the route to contentment, peace, and happiness. God is able to make His children understand that. And I believe a lot of God's people who have gotten caught up in that ride sense it. And that'll give us an opportunity to go to the next verse. Because verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now let me ask all of you a question. Look at that verse again. Let me ask you this question. What does this statement have to do with verse 6 that I've just been talking about? I mean, when you look at the two separate, like read them as two separate verses, it almost looks like they don't fit. Why is the verse here then? Is there, if there's no relevance to what Paul wrote in verse 6, why is verse 7 there in the first place? Well, here's why. The truth is, there is a relevance to Brother Paul writing what he wrote in verse 7, and it does relate to verse 6 because he's writing about contentment in verse 6. And behind the thought is the fact that Paul knows that some Christians who have no contentment, although they're chasing after material gain, they have no contentment, and he's simply telling them where it's to be found. He knows that some of these folks that he's pointing toward and writing Timothy about are on the money train, and that they are seeking to get some contentment in their lives, but he knows they don't have it. And so he starts with that verse 6, and then he goes back to the very root cause of the problem of no contentment. And he says, concerning that root cause, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, to show us that there's a connection between verse 6 and 7, let's go back for just a moment to verse 5 and see why Brother Paul found it necessary and the Holy Spirit found it necessary to mention to these Christians this important fact. Go back to verse 5 and notice in verse 5, he was talking about a bunch of false teachers or teachers that had gone off, way off astray into left field on what they were teaching. And he says, they're teaching perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Look at that last phrase. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's your subject line. So there was a bunch of teachers that Paul knew Timothy had to deal with that were teaching that godliness is about gain, and gain is godliness. Now, folks, go back to verses 6 and 7 again, and you can see why they're connected. He was just talking about material possessions being taught by those false teachers that the material possessions were actually a sign of godliness. Now, what's he talking about? Well, today, we call it the prosperity gospel, don't we? We've got false teachers out there today, myriads of them, teaching that if you are living for the Lord, He's going to make you rich. That's a lie. That is a lie. And it denies and defies the lifestyle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, who had not where to lay his head, lived his life in poverty. And for some prosperity gospel preacher to say that if you're serving God right, you're going to be rich, he is denying the very example set by our Lord and Savior. Shame on them. And notice that in the day of Paul, the prosperity gospel had already gotten its head start. And it was suggesting to people that gain was godliness. Now, I want us to pause right here for just a moment and say something about that. One more thing before we move on. Don't believe a word of the prosperity gospel preachers. If they're amiss on that, they'll be amiss on a bunch of other stuff. And they may have golden words rolling out of their mouths, folks, but they are lying against the Scripture of God. And they get a lot of professed believers in trouble as a result of it. Let's remember that even from the days of Paul, there were people preaching the prosperity gospel. But Paul has made a connection between the error of pursuing after material gain in order to get contentment and the absence of true contentment. And that was the point I was wanting to make. Between verses 5, 6, and 7, he makes that connection. And he's saying, in the background there, he's saying, there's a bunch of people following those prosperity gospel preachers, and they're trying to get gain, and they're not finding contentment in it. And the truth of the matter is here, this, that godliness with contentment is great wealth, gain, if you will. That's what he's teaching. Now, notice the very solemn teaching in verse 7 that he brings home to make us realize this great truth. And let me just say this. Why waste time here with believers if there's not a message here for believers? Huh? I believe it's for believers. For we. Who's Paul writing? Is he writing to a bunch of unbelievers, infidels, pagans over there? Or is he writing to a household or a congregation, a group of believers? And he says, I want us as the people of God to be reminded that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What's he doing there? He's teaching his spiritual truth to bring home a spiritual lesson. Oh yes, folks, we as God's people can get all caught up in the here and now. We can get all caught up and getting together stuff for ourselves in the hope that we can make ourselves happy, that we can get some joy and some gladness and some, yes, we can get some peace of mind and we can get some contentment. But in the process of doing that, it is easy to lose sight of the fact that we brought nothing into the world, and the last phase of what we're going to be doing here, we'll take nothing out of it. That's what we've got to remember. Otherwise, we lose sight of the big one. We really do. And I believe that's why he brought that home. In order that we might realize that natural man does not come into the world with anything, and no human being is going to go out of the world with any material thing. All of you that are saved know that you're going to leave this world with what God gave you in the Spirit. The spiritual wealth that God gave you is what you're going to leave this world with. And guess what? None of it, has to do with material possessions. You might say, well, God gave me my nice home. And God gave me my family. Yes, he did. But they're temporal things that you can't take with you. We will not get to take any of it with us, folks. But hey, what about the new creature? What about the newness of life? What about the salvation? What about the Holy Spirit of God abiding with us? Those things are possessions that can cross over the void. They are. And so he wants to remind us of that, and he does in verse 7. Now, let's move on to the next verse, verse 8. It's almost like as we read this verse, we can hear the last bang of the hammer on the nail that's been driven into the wood. That's almost what I heard in the back of my mind when I read this verse. The last hit with the hammer, making sure that the nail is completely seated. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Probably when a lot of folks read this verse, even saved people, they wish that Paul hadn't written it. Worse yet, not only does it narrow down the only thing to the only things that I believe that the Lord considers something that we need in order to be content, but he starts the verse with an and. It's almost like he says, furthermore, I not only want you to know you brought nothing into the world and you can carry nothing out. I not only want you to know that godliness and contentment is the great gain, but furthermore, if you've got food and you've got clothes, be content with it. Now, folks, that's quite a hammer blow, isn't it? And that's why I say, I believe some people don't want to I kind of wish that Paul hadn't written that one. Now, so Paul narrows down the things that's to be considered as needed in order for us to have contentment. Just food and clothes. That's it. No more, no less. Now folks, doesn't it strike down in our hearts when we think, are you telling me that God is saying, if I just got food on my table and clothes on my back, then I should be content? That's exactly what he's saying. Exactly what he's saying, folks. And you might say, well, what about the rest of this stuff that I've got? Yeah, I've got a question for you in a minute about that. Now, so he's limited the list of things needed to be content. And when he says food and clothes, I do have to add that he didn't say the food had to come from Harris Teeter or Whole Foods Market or in one of those other most high-priced grocery stores in the South. And he didn't say that the clothes had to come from De La Renta or Armani in New York City, did he? Food and clothes. I mean, if it's a piece of bread, it's food. If it's some clothes from down yonder at the flea market or the giveaway store, it's clothes. So folks, this narrows things down. So with Paul's very limited list of things needed to be content, that is, if we're following the Lord's guidance, let's move on to the threat that's been stated here in our text. The threat's listed in two parts. One part's in verse 9, has two segments to it. The other's in verse 10. He says, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I'm afraid, folks, that right here, Christians jump off the wagon and say, oh, well, that's talking about men who spend their entire life in pursuit of getting rich. I don't believe it's talking about that. Wealth is a relative thing, isn't it? If I'm a street person down yonder on the court square of Camden and I don't have a penny in my pocket, and somebody comes by down there and reaches out to one and gives me a $20 bill, guess what? I'm rich for however length of time I have that $20 bill. And you know what? The person who's hungry after money to the point that he can never get enough, he can have $100 billion and he'll consider himself to be poor. We've heard a lot of stories about recluses and rich men that were rich beyond our imagination, having billions of dollars and billions coming in all the time, and they save toilet paper roll things because they're afraid that they might need that little toilet paper roll thing for something down the road. They save cardboard boxes because they might need those boxes, might need to recycle them down at the recycle. And they get obsessed with having more. That's the way the human mind works. So riches is relevant to how we feel about it. And it's relative to how we look at money, folks. And so, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, but they that will be rich, there's the key, will be rich, fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We want to look at that verse and realize and know, and notice that this threat exists for people who have this will that is driven to get more money than get more money than get more money and get more money, get more money and get more money. When people have a will that can't control itself and have this desire to, I'm making 100, I want 125. I got 125, I want 200. I've got 200, I want 2,000. And on goes the will of those folks to get more money. They, that will be rich. These are exactly those that we're seeing Paul writing about, Holy Spirit writing about here. They are driven to get more. Get more. And, whoa, we forget verse 8. When people get that way, there is no verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. People forget that if they ever get on that money train. Now, it doesn't say that all men who are driven to be rich will be overcome with the threats that are listed here, but it suggests that it's all who will be rich. And I believe that it means all. First, as we see the threats listed there in verse 9, first they fall into temptation and a snare, says the scripture there. Now, we see here that the Holy Spirit has drawn us a word picture of temptation and a snare. Now, some of you may not know anything about a snare, but I used to snare rabbits when I was a teenager. And the way that I did it was I would find a path they had worn and where they traveled from the briar patch to maybe a hole or back to feed or whatever. And I'd, a well-worn trail, I'd go back there and I'd find me a little sapling tree that was real springy. I'd bend it over and I'd set a little string in there and I'd put a little peg through a yoke and I'd put food on that, or I'd just set it up where they had to stumble over it when they went through. And I've caught a few rabbits that way. I missed more than a call, but I've caught a few. And you know what? Those rabbits would come down that trail. I could depend on it because there was their trail. That trail, let's let it represent temptation for just a moment. And you see where Paul's going with this. And so they fall. Here goes the rabbit down the trail of temptation. And guess what? When he gets to the snare, he gets in the snare. Sometimes. But human beings, when they go down the trail called temptation, they will invariably end up in the snare. And guess what, folks? Guess why this is such a threat? Because when temptation, the trail of temptation, is followed by men who have an obsession to get money, who try to figure another way tomorrow how to get money more than they made yesterday. And so when they go down that trail of temptation, they get in that snare, and guess what happens? I've seen a few rabbits in snares. And guess what? They can't do anything. They're hanging there between earth and sky. They've lost all personal initiative. Sometimes it got them by the neck. Sometimes it didn't, but whether it hung them by the body or neck. When they got swung up there between earth and sky, they had no choices about what to do. What they were going to do was in the hands of the snare owner. And that's exactly the way it becomes for those who would be rich. They end up down the trail of temptation and they end up in the snare that leads to sorrow and woe and being a victim of him who owns the snare. That's what we see here. So they fall into temptation and snare. And then it goes on to say, secondly, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You know, wealth in any form, folks, opens new doors to things that a person can get hold of to please the senses. It may be nothing more than a brand new suit. I don't know. It might be a big limousine. It might be for the person, for the homeless man down on Court Square that I just handed a $20 bill to. It might be a bottle of whiskey. Who knows? Wealth in any form opens new doors for temptation and for damage. I'm not saying everybody has to run off and get damaged by gaining a little wealth, but I'm just telling you that that's what happens. It opens doors to things that can be gotten hold of to please the senses. Wealth allows its owner to desire things he never had the liberty to get before, and it allows him to satisfy those lusts by getting that stuff if he wants to. And that's exactly what our verse is warning us about. The ultimate end of this kind of self-fulfillment is that those who go there don't keep their heads above water. They're going to sink. So they drown in ruin in the judgment and sentence of God. Ultimately, as our verse tells us in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The root of all evil. Erred from the faith. I believe that God's people can get way off track if money becomes an obsessive thing in their lives. I believe that God's people can actually lose sight of what the big thing is, what the important thing is, what the most needful things are. I believe that when money becomes a dominant role thing in the lives of God's people, they can get way off base regarding the faith. And as Paul puts it, they can err from the faith. Now, you might say, well, I know, but you know, verse 9 describes being lost and being judged of God and sent to hell for pursuing the God called money. Yeah, it does. But verse 10 talks about the love of money on anybody's part being the root of all evil, and then those who coveted after it have erred from the faith. What? How can somebody err from the faith who never had any, folks? You see, he's talking back to believers, isn't he? He really is. And so, my last item on this subject that Brother Paul has written, Holy Spirit has given us, is this. What do we as believers need to take away from all this? A few things. Number one, don't think for a minute that we can pursue money as one of the big objectives and escape falling into temptation and snares ourselves. Don't ever think that. Because as soon as you think that, you've opened the door to fall into it. Secondly, as God's people, as believers, let's not ever imagine that we will not fall victim to foolish and hurtful lusts if wealth is our big game. Because we will. It's guaranteed by the activity of the devil surrounding the use and getting of money. He knows all about the scheme, the plan. He's got the whole currency thing and wealth thing and possession thing figured out, folks. He knows exactly how to manipulate it to take us off to the wrong place. So let's never think that we can't fall victim to what the Bible here calls foolish and hurtful lusts. And don't imagine that just saying, I don't want to be rich, I just want enough to pay my bills. Don't imagine that saying that, even if you mean it, means that you'll not be roped into pursuing money and jumping on the money train. Now I'm going to close with a kind of a, if you will, an illustration, a parable-like, about how this very thing can happen to God's people. This thing of ending up deceived and wake up one day and discover that, hey, I've been pursuing and worshiping money. I've been following the money train. I've been riding the money train, and now I'm here at this place that I'm in the worst possible spiritual condition and maybe temporal condition I have ever been in. Here's the parable. There's a young couple that dreams of having a new home and a new car and a good job and settling down in a nice neighborhood and having some kids and just living the good life in America. Before long, they go out and get themselves a bank loan and they get themselves a new home and they get a separate loan and get themselves a new car. And they're making payments on their loan and for the house and the loan for the car. And life is just so good. And Mr. Jones has got himself a good job and he's making good money. And things are going along just fine. But as they live, things begin to cost more. And they begin to get more. And it seems like keeping up a house begins to cost more week by week. And pretty soon they want a new television. And that maybe they want some new living room furniture. And so they look at their bank loans and they see that the loan arranger is not going to loan them not going to extend those loans for buying those things that they want, the television and the living room furniture. So they say, hey, let's get us a credit card. Yeah. I mean, we've been offered credit cards all year. We haven't taken any of them. But here's one right here. It's got a $10,000 limit on it. We can get that credit card and we can get our television and our living room furniture. Let's sign up for that. So they sign up for it. And they get their credit card and they buy their living room furniture and they buy their new TV set. And then, times are tight every now and then. When Mama goes to the grocery store, she don't have enough cash in the bank account to buy the groceries, so she just charges it to the credit card and charges it to the credit card and charges that, and pretty soon the credit card's maxed out and they're paying minimum payments on the credit card, which never gets it paid off, folks, by the way. Little piece of advice here for every one of us. Don't ever think that paying the minimum payment on a credit card will ever pay it off. The devil's got that little setup running wild today by credit card companies, and I can guarantee you that when you get on that money train, you are in the snare, dangling in the air, and you want to get out of it. But they buy, and they max out their credit card, and then before long, they're offered another credit card, and we see them begin to buy with the other credit card the luxuries of the human life, the luxuries of the American way of life. And pretty soon that credit card's maxed out. And oh, well, look at that. They got two maxed out credit cards. And they got a mortgage payment. And they got a car payment. And that's not enough money to go around. So the husband, Mr. Jones, he takes a second job so that he can kind of help pay all the bills. And the kids costing money every day and all the things that you spend on kids, make sure they have the very best. And pretty soon, Mom and Dad are neck deep in work and neck deep in debt. And one day at work, one of Dad's working buddies says, hey, you know, I got a little business going and it's doing real good, but I need somebody to make deliveries for me. And if you'll just deliver packages for me, I'll give you $50 pop for every one you deliver for me. And it won't take any time at all. And he thinks about that a little bit, and he realizes he can make some money and cover his debts if he does that, and he takes him up on it. And after a while, he's delivering those packages every day, making between $200 and $500 an evening after he gets off of work, and he's doing real good. But he begins to imagine, he begins to feel uneasy about those things, those packages, and what's in them. And he's not really sure what's in them, and he doesn't want to know. Now, right here at this spot, folks, for Mr. and Ms. Jones, you can call this falling into temptation and a snare. We're going down the road to get to the place that we read about in verses 6 through 10 of our text. Now, Dad's making extra money. Mom and Dad are doing good on an extra $500 to $1,000 a week. So they begin to have some friends over on Saturday and Sunday. And they get to have small parties. And they can afford some really good wine or other adult beverages for the party. And so they spend that money for that good, those good adult beverages. And they toast themselves and their friends and the party. And pretty soon one of those friends suggests that a nice closed party like they're enjoying ought to have and even more opportunity to have some fun. So he breaks out a little bag of funny-looking stuff. Looks like rabbit tobacco or something in it. And they all sit down and take that little party a little bit further. You can call this further falling into foolish and hurtful lusts. You see where we're going with the nice upstanding Mr. and Ms. Jones, who they just wanted to make enough to pay their debts. But as we look at their life, we see that at the start, they were making enough to pay their debts. But what happened to that scenario? Why, it's because they kept increasing their debts, didn't they? They kept on adding, buying this, buying that, spending here and spending there, and the debts kept piling up. Folks, what does that do to a human creature? It makes them say, I got to get more money. Huh? That is a natural thing to think. I got to make more money because we got more debts to pay. Falling into temptation and a snare and then succumbing to many hurtful and abusive and foolish lusts. Well, you know the rest of the story. But let me review what we've looked at in this parable. This all started when a young couple innocently and justly wanted only enough money to pay their bills. That's honest enough. But in their passion for getting more stuff, the bills piled up. And suddenly, it took more money. Essentially the same scenario that our scripture talks about. Suddenly it took more money and they grew to really appreciate getting those extra bucks in their billfold every week. That's equivalent to loving money, folks. And who can be blamed? Because it pays the bills. And so, as they have greater need for more money, they reach out and grasp for more money. They begin to covet to have more money. And down the road they go. Essentially, what we see here is everything gets sacrificed in order to make those extra bucks and get that extra stuff. Down goes the lawfulness that they once practiced. Down goes the morals that they once practiced. Down goes the home life that they once enjoyed. And trust me, they don't anymore. And down go the business ethics that Mr. Jones once practiced. Now, remember that I began this parable by warning us that we should not think that we will stay in safe territory by saying and even believing, I just want enough to pay the bills. There's two sides to that coin, folks. And we can say all we want to, that I just want enough to pay the bills. But hey, if my bills are $500 a month and I spend enough to make them $1,000 a month, guess what? The imbalance is there. And if we can still say with all honesty, I just want enough to pay the bills. And we'll end up reaching out to try to find the more money to pay that extra $500 a month. And then what if we spend enough to make it $2,000 a month? We'll say, I just want enough to pay my bills. Is that doing us any good? No, it's not, folks, because what we've done is by our own spending habits, we've raised the bar on the level of the bills that are demanded of us. And one by one, our ethics will go, our morals will go, our home life will go, our lawfulness will go. We need to understand what this couple in my parable didn't understand. That the love of wealth, getting more stuff, folks, will be sure to put paying the bills out of everybody's reach unless we force the bills to stay within the range of the money we have. And I think there is the big cliff where God's people walk up to and fall off by not stopping right there at the fence of God and saying, I got X money, that's all the bills I'm going to incur. I think today in America, credit card companies are building on that they are promoting the kind of indebtedness that is ensuring that very thing. And God's people are becoming more and more ensnared by it every day that America exists. And I'm sure it's going on everywhere else in the world, folks. We need to remember that we live in a credit society. And the entire system is set up to accommodate the devil presenting any one of us with a temptation that will turn into a snare and has the potential to drown us in woes and to lead us in an error away from the faith. I believe sometimes God's people, faithful believers, get in such an awful financial jam that they say, well, I've got to work on Sunday now. I can't afford to go to church. I got to work so I can pay the bills. Folks, help me here. Is that or is it not erring from the faith? You be the judge, as you said this morning in reading in the book of Acts. I believe it's plain to each one of us what it really is. And that is the snare. That is the temptation that awaits God's people if they do not use the divine principles of budgeting that is suggested, implied, in our text verses. God's people ought to be the smartest money users on the planet because they have the best financial advisor on the planet. God help us to do that day by day and do it with the kind of commitment to the Lord that we never, ever, ever substitute the love for money for our love for the Lord.